This program was produced at and first aired on MPR, Manawatu People's Radio, with support from New Zealand On Air. Ka pai, Irirangi Tumotu, MPR.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
For another week. I'm your host, Lynette, and we're joined today by Dennis, my husband.
Yes, it's great to be with you again.
Yeah, so we hope and pray that you will be blessed by today's program. And yes, we will be hoping that you are encouraged and also strengthened by what you hear today. Alrighty, so we're going to start with a short devotional. And I was thinking about fear. And if you've been faced with fear recently or in the past, or I'm sure that we will sooner or later be faced with the feeling of fear, and just what can we do? Should we not react, not do anything because of fear, or should we stand up and speak up or do something that we know we should, but it's scary? And just thinking about the story, the event of when Jesus was in the storm with his close friends, the disciples, just terrified that they were all going to drown. And it did seem like Jesus didn't care that they were about to die. And the other event where Jesus healed the blind man, and then it was like he disappeared into the shadows. And the man had to be bold and to choose whether to say, to testify that, you know, he said he didn't know who it was that had made him able to see, but he said, I know, but I do know that once I was blind, but now I see. And he knew that he was risking being excommunicated or cut out from what the whole culture, the Jewish culture, thought was the closest way to be to God, was to be in part of the synagogue, and he would be kicked out of that and be, rejected by so many. But he chose to speak the truth, even though he would have been scared. And even though Jesus was in the shadows all the time, he was helping him by his help of the Holy Spirit. And even though Jesus didn't seem like he cared in the boat, his timing was perfect, and he was waiting to see what his disciples would do. And to start with, they just tried to rescue themselves, didn't they? Save themselves. And then they called out to Jesus. And that event shows us that if we call out to Jesus, he will help us. He will calm that storm. And, it's really good to put some promises into our mind, into our memory banks. I'm reading a book, and it says that these promises are like power tools. And one of God's promises is that his Spirit is with me and you always to help us. And that's in John 14:16. Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you, abide with you forever. And he says that is the spirit of truth. And our souls wait for the Lord. He is my help and my shield. Psalms 33, verse 20. And in my mind, I've got a photo of this soldier. He's got a helmet on. He's fully prepared. He's got these fiery darts being thrown at him, and he's really in the thick of it, and he's got the shield up, and God says that he's our help and our shield in the battles of this life. So if fear is stopping you from saying or doing something, remember the experience of Jesus and the terrified disciples and the man who Jesus gave his sight to. He is there all the time. So let's pray. Thank you, God and Jesus, that you didn't let fear stop you going to the cross. Lord, you have such a brave heart. You set your face towards Jerusalem, knowing exactly what was coming. Ridicule, mocking, rejection, scourging, pain, and death. And yet you went steadfastly and bravely towards the cross out of unfathomable love for each of us human beings on this earth. Thank you that you can give us the power to face our fears. Help us to know we can do all these things through you, Jesus, who strengthens us. Amen. And now we're having a song which is on the same thoughts.
Have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and in under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice
voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Listening to Amazing Grace. And for our health tip this week, we are starting on chapter 8 of the book Live More Happy by Dr. Darren Morton, and looking at focusing on the limbic system in our brain, which is the center of feeling and emotions, and the effect that has on our whole being, and how we can actually help our brain to be more happy so we feel more happy. And this one makes me smile because this is one that I so struggle with, but rest to feel your best. And we're going to be looking at sleep. Rest and sleep. Studies indicate that one of the best ways to become sleep-deprived is to have children. That's funny, isn't it? It's estimated that parents of a new baby forego between 400 and 750 hours of sleep in the first year alone. Wow, that's heaps. From my experience, Darren Morton says, this seems a conservative estimate. He says, I remember when my eldest, Olivia, was about 6 months old, and she had my wife and me up most of the night for more than a week. I felt absolutely haggard. One night toward the end of that week, I was standing beside her crib at 3 a.m. as she insistently screamed and thought to myself, I am going to die from sleep deprivation. This is a doctor speaking. I felt like my body was shutting down. My brain certainly had. The only thing that kept me upright at that moment was the escalating screaming, which eventually caused me to look down and notice that I was holding the dummy in her eye socket, oh dear, rather than her mouth. Fortunately, today she is a happy and healthy teenager with 20/20 vision, and she hardly ever wakes us during the night. In this chapter, we will look at the growing problem that is sleep deprivation, how it affects our limbo, which Darren Morden gives that nicknamefor the limbic system in our brain. How sleep, the lack of sleep, affects our limbo, why we feel so lousy when we go without sleep, and what we can do about it. Subtitle: Just Lie Down and Go to Sleep. Sleep is a fascinating and bizarre behaviour. We race around all day with our schedule planned to the last minute as if we didn't have a moment to spare. Then we lie down and hibernate for several hours. The average person sleeps 36% of their life, which means that if we make it to 90 years old, we will have spent 32 of those years asleep. That is huge, isn't it? Huge amount of time. Despite our obsession with sleep, after all, we can't stop doing it. Scientists don't have a good understanding of why we sleep. What we do know is that we definitely need it, and things go badly for us if we go for too long without it. In fact, it can kill us. This is tragically played out in an incredible rare condition suffered by members of a certain Spanish family. The condition is called fatal familial insomnia. And in unfortunate family members, a sleepless switch turns on inside them and they simply can't sleep at all. Death follows within months, and while the exact cause of death is uncertain, autopsies show extensive damage to the limbo, that part of the brain, which hints at the influence of sleeplessness on this part of our brain, he says. There is no doubt that lack of sleep affects our entire body, including our brain. We don't have to go long without enough sleep before problems begin to appear. After only 17 to 19 hours without sleep, our ability to react and respond can be compromised by 50%, and our performance can be worse than having a blood alcohol limit above the legal driving limit of 0.05%. So it is hardly surprising that many accounts of major accidents, such as oil tankers running aground and planes crashing, have been linked to lack of sleep. Even the devastating Challenger space shuttle accident has been traced back to critical errors of judgment attributed to sleep deprivation. Yeah, so it's massively huge that we get the right amount of sleep. Just thinking of a young guy who passed away many years ago now. He was around 16, and he was one of our friend's sons and knew him well. And it was because he was sleep deprived, and he seemed as if he just lost his concentration driving and went head on into a lamp post and tragically died. So yeah, we want to take notice of this, that we need our sleep. I'm talking to myself here as well. So now we're going to have another song, and it's by Sela.
Who would have thought that a lamb
Jesus is our wonderful, merciful Saviour, Shepherd, Redeemer and Friend. My husband just reminded me of a health series that's happening here locally in Palmerston North at the Seventh Day Adventist Church on Ferguson Street. 257 Ferguson.
Yep.
And
half past
six on a Tuesday night, and finished at 8. And so covering all sorts of really interesting things, like last night it was all about heart disease, heart attacks, and what we can do, our lifestyle, what we can do to not get there. And yes, the week before we had a special guest who is a trained dentist, and she talked all about dental health, oral health. And yeah, it's really worth checking out. Very practical demonstrations on how to make things, how to do hydrotherapy and poultices. Like yesterday I put that into practice. Dennis got a sting and he didn't know what on earth stung him, but like instantly pain. And so we got out the book we'd got there, and we got out the charcoal we'd bought, and we put charcoal poultice on his finger. Charcoal is is great at absorbing poisons. So, yeah, so I encourage you to check that out on a Tuesday at 6:30.
And, there's things you can buy too, like honey, books. There's all sorts of things that they have. They have an op shop that opens too, so at a very reasonable price. So, yeah, come along and check it out. Upper 6 on a Tuesday.
Yeah, so we're just going to have our ad break now.
If you enjoy this NPR podcast, please consider subscribing. Our podcasts are available on all major podcasting platforms: Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify, as well as the accessmedia.nz app. If you're enjoying this podcast in Manawatu, you could make your very own, just like this one. NPR exists to help people like you tell your story or share your passion on air and online. Check out npr.nz for more information.
So you're listening to Amazing Grace, and now we're going to have our Bible section looking at the book of Revelation. Thank you, Dennis.
Right, it's great to be back again. And yes, we've been looking at the book of Revelation. At the beginning it says it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is all the way through this book. Now, we're up to, we've been doing this series for a little while, and we're up to the trumpets. Now, the trumpets in the Bible can seem a wee bit difficult, but it's the symbols, and we're just going to look at that a wee bit. So I've said this a few times, that in the Bible you have six churches, six seals, six trumpets, six plagues. And the number six in the Bible is Satan's final attack against the church. And so the fifth sets the stage for the impending final crisis, and the six gives you the impending crisis, and then seventh ushers in, ushers you into the eternal rest. Now, it's interesting when you look at Jesus' life, his last week. The fifth day was the day before the cross, the preparation for the final cross. The sixth day was the final crisis for Jesus. It's when he died on the cross, went through all that suffering. And the seventh day he entered into rest. So that pattern is a number of times in the Bible. Now, we're going to look today at the sixth trumpet. So we're looking at the sixth trumpet, which is talking about the final attack of Satan on the people of God. Now, in chapter 6, we read in verses 9 and 10, it says, "The Lamb broke open the fifth seal." So the fifth seal is the preparation for the final crisis. "So then the Lamb broke open the fifth seal, and I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been killed because they had proclaimed God's word and been faithful in their witnessing. And they shouted with a loud voice, 'Almighty God, holy and true, how long will it be until you judge the people of the earth and punish them for killing us?' And each was given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while until the complete number of their fellow servants and their fellow Christians had been killed as they had been." So the fifth seal, through the different ages, people had lost their life. And now we're getting into the final crisis, and many people are going to lose their lives, many of God's people. Now, in the end, it's going to be far better to be on God's side than on the other side. Now, there's an interesting verse in Revelation 3 and verse 10 and 11. Now, this is talking about the sixth church, and this is what it says: because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So there's coming a test for the whole world. And then it says, well, it says there God is going to, he says he's going to keep us from the hour of trial. So this is a different trial than the one in Revelation 13. God is going to keep us. And then after this trial, it says, verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So we have a crown, but we can lose our crown, and he's coming quickly. And only in the sixth church does he say that, right? So the sixth is the crisis. It is the crisis. Now, trumpets. I just mentioned this. I might have mentioned it last week, but trumpets. Can you think of times in the history of Israel where trumpets were used in the Bible? Now, when Jesus gave the Ten Commandments, giving the law, there was the trumpets there. There's the trumpets of feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, I should say. And then there was the Feast of Jubilee. So in the Jewish calendar, there were six feasts, like the Passover was the first, and then there was three at the beginning. The Passover, the Day of Pentecost, the first fruits, and then at the end of the year, there was the Feast of Trumpets, then the Feast of the Day of Judgment, and then the Feast of Jubilee. So that's these are all feasts representing the plan of salvation. So the Feast of Jubilee was when, after the judgment was finished, then came the celebration. So there was trumpets at the fall of Jericho, and there'll be lots of trumpets at the second coming when Jesus comes. So in Revelation 8 and 9, trumpets is always a symbol of the intervention of God in history. They represent, first, it can awaken from sleep or warn the danger. So trumpets warn of danger. Number two, they announce the arrival of royalty. Number three, it can be a summons to battle. And number four, it's a time of rejoicing. Trumpets herald a time when God is going to intervene in response to the prayers of his people, which is how they are used in Revelation 8 and 9. Now, I read to you from chapter 6 where these people, it's symbolic, they're crying from the ground, how long before you will judge those who have killed us? And they were told to wait a while until the number had to be killed. So the sounding of the trumpets suggests that God is undoing his creation in preparation for the new creation. They move through the creation story of Genesis in reverse. The fifth trumpet, like I said, is the preparation for the final crisis. Right, so we're going to have a bit of a look at this final crisis. Now, I'm going to read to you from Revelation 9, and I'm going to read from verse 13. And I'll just explain a bit as we go. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard the voice coming from the four corners of the golden altar standing before God. The voice said to the sixth angel, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The four angels were released for this very hour, this very day, this very month and year, and they had been kept ready to kill a third of mankind. Now, that sounds horrendous, doesn't it? But remember, a lot of this is symbols. In Revelation chapter 7, we had four angels who were holding the four winds of strife till God's people were sealed. See, in chapter 7, verse 1, after this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so that no wind would blow on the earth, the sea, or against any tree. So you got four angels here. So you got four angels here in chapter 9. And then we have in verse 16, we are told that the number of the mounted troops is 200 million. So when John was writing this, the population of the world was 200 million. Right, so everyone is involved in this. And it says, and in my vision I saw the horses and their rider, and they had breastplates red as fire, blue as sapphire, and yellow as sapphire. And the horses' heads were like lions' heads, and from their mouths there came fire and smoke and sulphur, and a third of humanity were killed by these plagues. And the fire, the smoke, and the sulphur coming out of the horses' mouths, for the power of the horses is in their mouth and also in their tails. Their tails are like snakes and heads, and they use them to hurt people. So, see, it's clearly symbolism here. And it's talking about horses. And it's talking about they have tails like snakes and heads like lions. So it's symbolism. But a third of mankind is killed, right? So these are talking about judgments. They're talking about plagues, right? Now, the last bit says, and the rest of the humanity, those who had not been killed by the plagues, did not turn away from what they themselves had made. They didn't stop worshipping demons, nor the idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic, their sexual immorality, or their stealing, right? So that's the sixth trumpet, right? The sixth trumpet. And another time we'll go into 10 and 11, which is still in the sixth trumpet. So I think we will have a break, Lynette, and we'll come back.
The Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Well, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call
storm in me. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. I am yours.
Welcome back. Now we're looking at the trumpets, which are probably some of the most difficult passages in the Bible. But there's always clues there. And I have written down on a card, and I write things down on a card, and I'm just going to share a few thoughts here. Now, I'm taking some thoughts from a Bible commentary. It's a commentary on Revelation. I've read the whole thing, and it's called Crisis. And you can buy it, you just put Dr. Desmond Ford, and if you just put that into, what would you put it into? If you went Book Depository or, you know, a book company overseas, Amazon, you will find it. And it has some interesting thoughts. The author, I knew, he's not alive anymore, but he was very good at reading and researching. And he's very good at gleaming material. Now, I'll just read here, and this is what he says about the trumpets. He says, trumpets point to preliminary judgments during probational time. See, God wants to save all. And the plagues are to wake people up. While the plagues in Revelation 16 will follow the close of mercy's intervention. Well, so when the gospel has gone to all the world and people have had an opportunity to either accept or reject, then probation will close. It's just like Noah's Ark. The last day, Noah preached, whoever went into the ark was saved, whoever stayed out were lost. The door was shut, God shut the door, right? And then there was 7 days and then the rain came. Once that door was shut, there's no more hope. So in Revelation it says probation will close and then the plagues will fall. And the reason why the plagues are going to be fall is because the people that are lost were out to destroy God's people, and the plagues will slow them down till Jesus comes. Now, that was on page 404. Now, I'm reading from page 412, and it's talking about the seals, and it says, "The seals echoed Christ's forecast of a victorious spread of the gospel to all the nations, culminating in a company gathered out and sealed for salvation." So that's Revelation 6 and 7. Now, page 413, "The trumpets cover the same ground, but from another viewpoint. Trumpets speak of war and judgment. We find no lamb mentioned amid the trumpets. The scenes for these judgments are aimed at the earth dwellers, those who have not responded to the lamb's sacrifice on their behalf." And so God is still after those who haven't responded. Then it says, page 415, it says, "We would suggest that Revelation 9 represents a satanic work which will counterfeit the final work of the Holy Spirit, which is also described in Revelation 18:1-4. Right. Now, let me read that to you. "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his splendor. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Babylon is fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. It has become the dwelling place of demons, a haunt of every foul and hateful bird, a haunt of every foul and hateful beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxuries.' And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you do not take part in her sins, so that you do not share in the plagues.'" Right. So there's a coming, a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which will cover the globe. Every person in the globe will hear the gospel. Now, I'm going to read another commentary. Personally, I haven't got it, but I've read bits and pieces of it, and it's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ by Rando. So R-A-N-K-O, that's R-A-N-K-O, and then his last name, I'll spell it to you, S-T-E-F-A-N-O-V-I-E. Last name again, S-T-E-F-A-N-O-V-I-S. So if you put that into Google, into Amazon or Book Depository, you will find it. So this is what he says. "Right before the end, the world will witness one final global Bible proclamation." It's Revelation 18:1-4, which I just read. "This final message will provoke opposition empowered by demonic demons working miracles to deceive the world and draw the worship of the beast into the final battle against God's faithful witnesses." So that's what commentary had to say. Now, I mentioned before at the beginning that the sixth church, the sixth seal, the sixth trumpet, the sixth plague, Satan's final attack against the church. Now, it's interesting. There are six warnings against worshipping the image. And in Revelation 9:20, it says here, "The rest of mankind, all those who had not been killed by the plagues, did not turn from what they themselves had made. They did not stop worshipping demons, nor idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see, hear, or walk. Nor did they repent of their murderers, their magic, and their sexual immorality and their stealing." Now, I just want to read to you from another version. I've been reading there from the Good News, but let me read it from another version. And it says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, nor give up their worshipping of demons and idols and gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot hear or walk. And they did not repent of their murderers and their sorceries or their fornication or their theft." So that's interesting, isn't it? They didn't stop worshipping demons or idols. There are six of them. Six of them. Right. Now, for instance, the book, I've got a book called The Book Be Equipped. It's actually a commentary on Deuteronomy. And on page 92, it says, "The book of Revelation teaches that occult practices will be very widespread at the end of time." There is a lot on the occult in the Bible, especially when Jesus was on earth. The demons were working very hard against Jesus. So I'm running out of time, like I always do. But it's interesting what's happening. It's interesting that at the time of Jonah, when he preached to Nineveh, he preached about repentance. I reckon this is a picture of the end of the world. Now, we're told, historians have pointed out about the time of Jonah's mission to Assyria, had experienced a series of famines, plagues, revolts, eclipses, all of which seemed to be an omen of far worse things to come. Some had argued that this was God's way of preparing the ground for Jonah. This state of affairs would have made both rulers and subjects unusually attuned to the message of a visiting prophet. Could this be what is happening in our world today with all these disasters? Now we have this war in Russia and Ukraine. And these troubles, could it be? Could it be God is preparing the world for our final preaching of the gospel and then the end of the world? Anyhow, I'll leave those thoughts with you. Just some thoughts to think about. God bless you.
Thank you, Dennis. That was, very enlightening. And, no one knows the day or the hour, but there are definitely plenty of warning signs that God has given in the Bible. Right, so just before we close, I just want to remind you that here at Amazing Grace Radio, we would love to hear from you. Any comments, any questions, and we'll do some research. We don't promise to have the answer because we don't have all the answers. But you can contact us, and also we are happy to pray for you or a friend or family member on air or off. So you can contact us either by email at info. Sorry, let's start again. So the email address is info@mpr.nz, or you can text on the number 0226815216. And also remember that here locally, check out the little magazines in the takeaways, local takeaways, the family magazine about health and family issues we face every day in life. And also the book, a little giveaway book, The Steps to Christ, which is very powerful. So, yes, from us both here at Amazing Grace, may the love of the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And God bless until we spend time together again. Goodbye for now.
Support this show and others like it by giving a donation. For more information, go to www.mpr.nz/donate.